Great to be here. Greetings from your friends at Markham Bible Chapel. Now, some of you grew up at Markham Bible Chapel, and many of you have attended there for many years, longer than Nina and I. And we just want you to know that you still have long-standing friends, and it's really great to be here and to share with you and to refresh some long-standing friendships. Now, after I really did enjoy the breaking of bread with you this morning. And after enjoying that time, I kind of had this thought, wow, do you really need the message that I'm going to share with you today? Because that was rich worship. And a lot of what I want to share with us this morning is really as Christians, and I know not everybody here may be a Christian, but speaking specifically to Christians, and then I do want to share a word for any of you who may be still thinking about it or not sure. But for those of us who are Christians, it's important to be anchored every so often, the more often the better, in who Jesus is, our Savior, what he has done for us, and what he means to us. And that's what I want to focus on in the first few verses, especially of Colossians chapter 3. If you have a Bible, we will show it on the screen, but Colossians chapter 3, and let's just get this going. So we're gonna focus in the first few verses, and although I was worried about whether you need this message, I am a firstborn. This has been scheduled, so we will go on with the commitment. And may the Lord bless. May the Lord bless, nevertheless. Before we read the first 17 verses or so, just a real quick summary of the book of Colossians, because here I am jumping in really at the halfway mark, and just by way of quick reminder, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, and what's in the letter? So we can look at the content of the letter and be reminded, for those of you who know it, and if you don't, I apologize, we'll just quickly fly by this. But in the first chapter, the focus is the truth about Christ. Who is Christ? What is his position? How do we relate to him? And in chapter 2, the focus is still about Christ, but really this time it's in contrast to wrong thinking about the Lord Jesus, wrong thinking about how to relate to God, about how to live a godly, a spiritual life, and a lot of false ideas were already circulating in the church about some certain religious ritualism, some parts referring back to the law of Moses and practicing some of those things, or some more Greek philosophies, mysticism, visions, and you know, some of these things in different forms are still within the widely stated church today. And so chapter 2 is really telling the believers in Colossae, we've got to think rightly about the wrong ways of thinking about Christ as well. And then in chapters 3 and 4, this is where we're starting, the content of the letter really focuses now on how does the truth about Christ affect me as a Christian? How should this truth, who he is, what he's done for me, who I am in him, my position with God in Christ, what impact should that have on my life? As I was thinking about, well, when Brian invited me to speak, and it was a while ago because the schedule is challenging, but going on in my mind at that time was my need personally to get reset with the truth at the beginning of chapter 3, my identity in Christ. And so if you do speak, and I don't speak that much, but enough that it's always challenging to fit it in and to be prepared, etc. If you do speak, sometimes it's the things in your own life that are at the top of your mind. And so I decided this is something I need to study, I need to be refreshed on. And so you're all my experiment because in saying yes to speak here today, this was what was on my mind. It was initially, it was something I think I need for my heart. And maybe that's the way we'll leave it here today. But if you can be blessed by it too, then all the better for the sake of our Lord. Now, that's the content. What was Paul's purpose as he went through each chapter? Really quickly, in chapter 1, he's declaring the truth. And this is to the church. This is to Christians. We all need to be reminded about the precise truths of the Lord Jesus. It's not good enough, like many people in the broad church today, and maybe in some of our own thinking, to be a little fuzzy on certain things, to be a little lax on certain things. On some things, it's fine. There are cultural things, there are traditions. Those can change, those can adapt. But when it comes to what we believe, there are some essential things, particularly about who is the Lord Jesus, what is his position in the universe, what's his identity, and what's my identity in him, that we can't mess with. And so Christians are reminded in chapter 1 about these truths. And as we said, he's defending the truth against the heresies. And in chapters 3, he's showing how the truth is to be demonstrated in our lives as believers. You could summarize Paul's point like this. In chapter 1, it's all about Christ. In chapter 2, it's nothing but Christ. And in chapters 3 and 4, it's about living in Christ. So there's a summary, and here's what I believe is the key verse of Colossians. It's actually two verses. At the end of chapter 2, which is near the end of chapter 2, so just leading into where we are in our context this morning, Paul says, "For in him, that is Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." He is God. He is full God, though he was full man, and still is full man, and full God. The deity dwells in him in bodily form, and in him, here's another point of this letter, in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And this rebuts some of the wrong thinking that Paul was rebutting in this letter. But the key thing here is that you, as a Christian, if you're a Christian this morning, you are complete in him. Do you feel complete this morning? There's a lot of things in my life I do not feel complete about. There's the things that I come up with on my own. They're fairly kind and generous things. You know, I'd like to be better at this. I'd like to be more secure about this. I'd like to retire earlier than it's looking at the moment, and things like that. But even worse than that, and probably much more relevant, pardon me while I'm playing with my necklace here, are the things that my wife and my family would indicate I'm not so complete about either. Things about my character, things about my temper, my patience or lack thereof, things about my commitment to the Lord's things or lack thereof. And thankfully, in the chapter we're going to look at this morning, there's something we can do about this, because the propositional truth, the foundational truth about us as Christians, is that we are complete in him. And our life can begin to reflect it. It can grow into reflecting the completeness that we really have in Christ. Let me read the first 17 verses, chapter 3. "Therefore," I'm reading in the NASB, "if you have been raised with Christ, raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." That's amazing. Verse 5. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And may the Lord bless our reading and consideration of his word. And as I said, if you felt some conviction in the second half of that section, I'll let the Holy Spirit deal with you directly, because we're going to cover mostly the first half and maybe have some conviction on that this morning. Here are three things I'd like us to think about. And I'm using the term, which is popular today. It's a concept that's ancient, but it sort of changes its name over time. It's the term identity. Who am I? Or what's my perception of who I am? What's my foundation that gives me meaning in my life? This is often spoken of today in the arts and the media and music and expressiveness. And sometimes identity comes from the purpose somebody has. This is what I'm doing in the world. This is the impact I'm going to make in the world. Or this is my background. This is who I am. I've been formed. I'm part of this family, part of this culture, part of this ethnicity. And this is the storyline of my background. And that's who I am, essentially. That's my identity. Other people have their dreams and their pursuits. This is what I want to achieve. This is my identity. Maybe identity is not the word that you think of. And actually, I think many of us don't think of this concept. It's something below the consciousness. But Paul wants us to think about it. And here's the thing. As Christians, Christ defines our identity, who he is, and our relation to him, which is a closer relation than your closest relationship on earth. Anything you've experienced, you're closer to Christ than you are to anybody else, even if you are not pursuing and developing your relationship. Your identity as a Christian is that you belong to Christ. You are in Christ. I want to focus on that a bit this morning and just refresh us in the importance of the truth of who I am as a Christian. Know your identity, therefore, is the first part of this chapter. And it starts with the description that you are raised up with Christ. Secondly, Paul encourages us to engage in our hearts and our minds with this identity that we have. And therefore, to be motivated by it, to be committed to it. It's active, but it's mental and heart activity. It's not yet doing anything. It's attitudinal. And that's why I'm picking the term desire, your identity. We need not just to know it, and many of us do and know it well. We need to be motivated by it, to want it, to want its impact in our lives. This is something that, boy, I have needed refreshment in a big way. And not just a quick fix. This is a journey through life as a Christian, something wonderful to grow in, and our focus this morning. And thirdly, and this is the part we won't spend as much time on, but the rest of the chapter, starting in verse 5 where he says, therefore, tells us how we ought to live out who we are as believers in our Savior Jesus Christ. So we're gonna look at knowing our identity, desiring our identity, pursuing it, and living our identity. First of all, knowing our identity. I talked about this a little bit a second ago. But just to ask yourself the question, even as a Christian who knows that your identity is in Christ, what is your functional identity? What's the identity that moves you? What's the identity that your mind goes to? If you're in a work situation and the discussion is going in a direction that is very anti-God or very, you know, normal for the world, how the world thinks about things, what is going through your mind and my mind? Am I immediately reminded of my identity in Christ? I don't associate with, I don't want, I don't follow that philosophy and line of thinking that's there. Or am I sucked into some of Canada's philosophy? What is Canada's culture? It's tolerance, right? Everything is good. Everything is right. Oh, wait a sec. That's not tolerance. That's actually promotion. There's a difference. Tolerance is, I love you anyways. And that is a Christian virtue. But what the world wants is they want no judgment. And so when we're, this is just one example, where's your identity in that topic? What's your functional identity? Is it that Christ has judged me for the sinner that I am morally? I am not right. And ultimately, though he tolerates sinners, he ultimately will judge us. And I received the free gift of his salvation. I put my trust in him. This is what it means to be a Christian. I had nothing to offer him. He did all the payment for my sins. I received his offer of forgiveness for paying for my sins. And because of that, because of my faith, I am regenerated. I am free. I am forgiven. I am right with God. I have nothing to offer and everything to gain. That's my identity. And so I am so grateful for the tolerance of Christ that he would do what he did to save somebody like me. But he does not tolerate sin permanently. Ultimately, it must be judged. So what's my identity in a conversation like that? Here's what the scripture told us that we read a few seconds ago. Fundamentally, as a Christian, you have been raised up with Christ. You are alive. And you say, of course I'm alive. I got out of bed this morning. I'm here. I'm alive. No, no, no. That's not what this is talking about. And we'll get into this in a minute. There are spiritual truths, not merely material or physical truths. This isn't talking about your physical body. In fact, for those first few moments of waking up, it's not so feeling alive. I'm not a morning person. It takes me most of the day. And then right around bedtime, I'm feeling pretty good. And raring to go. And sad that there's so few hours before I have to do it all over again. No, no, this is talking about my essential being. I am raised up with Christ. In some sense, and by the way, this term is used in chapter 2 in reference to the resurrection of Christ. So Paul is thinking not just Christ elevated up into heaven after his life on earth. No, this is also talking about his resurrection from the dead. He's raised from the dead. And as a Christian, whether you felt like it or not this morning waking up, you have been raised up with Christ. Is that part of your thought every day? Is that part of your identity? Is that just right under the subconscious? You're cooking, you're studying, you're doing sports, you're doing other stuff. Does it come immediately at the moment that I've been raised up with Christ? I am alive because of him. And it's not just this is alive, my body, my spirit is alive. But then we have to ask the question, well, wait a second, I've never been dead. So how is it that I'm now alive, and in what sense have I been dead? Because to be raised up to life, to be resurrected, there has to have been a death from which I'm raised. And this is when we get into the fact that Paul is speaking figuratively, not physically, not materially. He's speaking spiritually. Something that's not always easy to understand, but let's work with Paul in this. So it's a figure of speech in one sense to say that I'm raised up because I'm still here, but positionally and spiritually, I am alive in Christ. In other scriptures, we're told that when you put your faith in Christ, you receive the promise of eternal life. No, you receive eternal life. You now have, if you're a believer in Christ, you now have eternal life. It's not something to wait for. It's something you possess. And Paul is saying it here, spiritually, in this term, raised up with Christ. Now, the body I'm living in at the moment, it hasn't been raised up with Christ in the full sense. This body will die. This body will go the inevitable consequence of the sin that's been committed in this body. This body will die, or at least be changed if I'm blessed to be at the rapture. But this body won't survive. This body needs to be raised to a new spiritual body, which 1 Corinthians 15 tells us about. So I've been dead, in other words, I've been dead spiritually, and now I'm raised up spiritually. Is this something that I think about when I'm having my coffee in the morning? I definitely am beginning to be refreshed in this, to enjoy it, and just encourage us to be reset, to remember this. Now, in Colossians 2 and 13, the chapter just earlier, Paul says, he explains, we were dead in our transgressions. That's a spiritual reality. You're alive physically, but if you're not a believer in Christ this morning, in God's eyes, and in terms of your relationship with Him, you are separated. That's what spiritual death is. Separated, we are spiritually dead. When I was born, and I'm just using myself as an example because you've all been born, and everyone who's been born has the same experience that I had. I was born as a physical descendant of Adam. You can read about it in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. Adam sinned. He rebelled against God, and he acquired a sin nature, sin disposition, an inherent, inevitable, unstoppable condition that every human born from Adam has, that I will rebel against God. Now, we don't all rebel to the same degree. There are some bigger sinners than others. We're not all as bad as we can be, but we're all as bad off as we can be because we are all with that nature, that disposition to sin. So when I was 6 years old, I put my faith for the first time in Christ. Raised in a Christian family, didn't believe differently, if you want to put it that way, as I was growing up. But there was a point where I realized, and I remember the Sunday school superintendent, he was actually my mom's cousin, I remember the scene really well, and I remember for the first time being gripped with the reality, 6 years old, that if I didn't put my own trust in what Jesus did for me, I was condemned to hell. I was guilty. But I was raised in a Christian family. I had all these privileges. I went to church. I enjoyed all of that part of my life. But it struck me at that moment, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that I needed to do business with God myself. And if you're here this morning, and you may be in the same situation I was, coming to church, I'm with my parents, I'm with my family, I understand, and I, in a certain way, I accept what I'm being taught in Sunday school. I accept these truths, but I hadn't yet made it real for me. I hadn't yet done business with God personally. You're never born a Christian. That's a fallacy. You can only become a Christian through your own personal faith in Christ. So that happened for me, and from that moment, I went from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And then I continued growing up as a youngster and then a teenager in a Christian home. And there are many years in there where you could look at me and go, what's the difference with that guy? He looks just like, in many ways not, but in many ways, he looks just like the neighbors down the street. And that's a challenge when you grow up in a Christian home, I gotta say. I grow up and I thought it was just me. Then I realized, nope, there's a lot of these other kids who grew up in a Christian family who went through long phases after coming to faith in Christ of being disinterested, uncommitted, really. Sure about it? I had assurance. That's not always the case, but I had assurance. I knew what the truth was, and I trusted in Christ. But to be committed to Him, to think that my life was all about Him, rather than I got to do some Christian things, you know, and then get on with my day. No, there was too much of that. And it's only in later years, late high school was a good moment, and then some other times after that, where it's really dawned on me that my entire life, my existence, who I am, my identity, it's all in Christ. It's all about Him. And my life, whether I acknowledge it or not, is all because of Him. And my attachment to Him should be the biggest thing other people see in my life. Well, let's move on. Then we read that we have died with Christ, and here you might go say, what? I was spiritually dead, then I'm spiritually alive, and now I'm dead again with Christ. And to cut to the chase, again, he's talking spiritually, he's not talking materially, we're still physically alive, but if you're a Christian, you also have died with Christ in a certain sense. You've died with Christ to sin and to its claim on your life. This is not the dead in sin's death that you've been raised from. This is the dead to sin death that Christ gives to every believer. Now, we don't have time to go into it, but in Romans 6, there's a really good detailed description of something that's really astounding as well. And it's this, that when I became a Christian, and sometimes I don't even believe it, but it's true. When I became a Christian, Christ gave me the authority and the obligation to not sin. Now, in Romans 6, you don't understand how you can pull that off. That doesn't come till Romans 8. But in Romans 6, you've been relieved of slavery to sin, if you're a Christian. You've been relieved of that obligation. Before you're a Christian, you cannot help it. You can't not sin. You can choose how you sin. You can do good things from certain sinful motives, but you can't choose not to sin. But when you become a Christian, you have died to sin. And Romans 6 explains, that means you have died to the obligation, to the necessity, to the slavery of sin. He who has died, in this sense, is freed from sin. We have been freed not just from the penalty of sin, but we have been freed from the obligation, from the mastery of sin. Now, Romans 8 explains how. The how is a believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling. Only by His enabling power am I actually able to resist this temptation, to go and sacrifice in a certain way. But here, we're being reminded, you died to sin, your obligation to sin has ended. Does that define me when I'm going through my day? When I'm tempted, when I'm tired and I'm angry or I'm hangry or impatient, when I'm stressed, that's when Nina's being kind to me. She says, you're stressed. Covers a lot of sins. And there's a lot of that in my life. But we have died to sin. Just remember, part of your identity of being in Christ, you do not have to sin. He's given you the right not to. And in other places, he explains the power that you don't. Now, this got cut off. We're looking now at the fact that your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what that bullet's supposed to say. And this is talking about the fact that you are secure in Christ. Your life is hidden. Nobody can get at you. Nobody can harm you. They can harm your body. They can't harm who you are in Christ. They can't harm your relationship with Christ. They can't harm your destiny to be with Christ forever. Nobody can harm that. The Lord said, you know, don't fear the people who can harm the body. Fear those who will hurt your soul. Because if you're in Christ, your soul is perfectly secure. That's part of our wonderful identity. And also in Christ, you have an amazing destiny. If the others are harder to remember, start with this one. It's like, I'm not going to be here forever. I'm going somewhere. I have a future, and it is bright. And get this, the Lord, we're going to see his glory. And not only that, it says in this verse, we're going to be revealed with him in glory. Start enjoying this now. Start letting this change me now. Start living my life like the glorified person that I ultimately will be. What does that look like? Well, the rest of the chapter, we read it. Patience, peace, forgiving, merciful, unity with other believers, avoiding the lusts of the flesh and all the wrong desires. I'm going to be perfected in those ways in the future. Start enjoying and living this out now. This can all be summed up in this. Christ, who is our life. Christ is our life. We worshiped him this morning. And the worship was rich because the one we're worshiping is rich. It's not about the experience of worship. You can't help that when you're focused on somebody who's so worthy of our appreciation, of our affection, of our attention. And Paul wants to remind us here this morning as Christians, Christ is our life. Are we living it? Well, he says a couple things we need to do. We'll be real quick here. There's two verbs he uses. The first is to seek those things which are above. It's in the present. Keep seeking. Don't stop. Same with the next verb, set your mind. It's in the present imperative. Keep doing it. Keep focusing. Keep setting your mind. And the word seek means a bunch of different things, but the one that really resonates with the context is to set your sights on. Put your bullseye on things above, and don't just be focused and motivated and committed, but think about them. Set your mind on them. That means engaging my planning, my plotting, my scheming. It should be for heavenly things, things above, not for earthly things. Now, what are the things above? He doesn't explain it here exactly. I think it's implied in the rest of the chapter. But let me just mention a couple of things that are above. The Lord taught his disciples to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's will is carried out perfectly voluntarily in heaven. And my job, as I pray that prayer, is to carry it out in my life here on earth. That is seeking the things above. It's God's will. What is God's will for me? Well, it's all of this that applies to me. I'm not going to war in Canaan, literally, but there's a lot that applies to me. And in my own life, as I sense the Lord's direction, as duties and obligations are presented to me, and I fulfill those, I am pursuing his will in my life. As we get in the rest of the chapter here, Christ's character, he's in heaven, his character is in heaven. The things that matter to him are in heaven. What does the Lord care about? He cares about people. That's what he cares about. He doesn't care about things. He cares about people, and he wants his people to care about each other and to care about the lost. And we get all that through the rest of the chapter as well. Here's another interesting idea. The Lord taught his disciples to not lay up treasure on earth, but to lay up treasure in heaven. And just think about that for a second. By how you live on earth, your bank account in heaven is growing. And the focus here isn't on your bank account per se, but just think about how the Lord, who's perfect, heaven is complete, it lacks nothing, but in one sense, heaven can be wealthier than it is by what you bring there. And the Lord gave a lot of teaching on laying up treasures in heaven. At the end of that section in Matthew 6, he basically gives the essence of how to build up treasure in heaven. He says, no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So there's the answer. Laying up treasure in heaven is serving God. It's devotion to God. So just think about that. If the Christians at Mount Albert are being welcomed into heaven, all of the service that we have given to God in our lives, the Lord calls that treasure being laid up in heaven. And as you walk into heaven, I don't know if you're walking or I'm not sure, but just as a weak analogy here, as you're entering heaven, heaven will be wealthier by what you bring in service. It's not tangible wealth. It's God's appreciation. It's like 1 Corinthians 4. Every man will, you know, don't judge people now. Wait for the Lord to judge. Then everyone will receive praise from God. That's the treasure in heaven. And as we think about our identity in Christ, as we focus on who we are in Him, and we are committed and motivated, then it doesn't matter what your job is. I mean, if you're a hitman in the mafia, then it does matter what your job is. But in general, in the wide range of things we can do, it doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter how much money or talent or ability or recognition or whatever. It doesn't matter about any of that. None of that's valuable. What is valuable is what you do with what the Lord has given you. That is building treasure in heaven. I like to think of building treasure in heaven not so much about me, the mercenary Christian, getting as much as I can by serving now. And by the way, that doesn't work, because in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul is talking about the Lord judging the work of his people, and it's burned up by fire, and is it going to be gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble that gets burned up entirely? What does the fire burn away? Oh, it burns away your motives. It burns away your intentions. Am I serving you for me, or am I serving you for you? That's the only treasure that gets it, that makes it to heaven. There can be lots of great service, lots of visible devotion. It looks great. People appreciate it. People get saved. Many things go really well for the Lord's work in His kingdom, but He's going to judge it with the fire that determines, was it for Him or was it just for me? And so the treasure that gets to heaven is the treasure that is well-motivated. It's not about building my bank account, I was beginning to say. It's building the wealth of heaven. The Lord is preparing a place for us, and He's asking us to prepare that place to be better by how we live our lives here on earth. So we have just a few minutes to close. And this is the homework part of the chapter. I hope that we've been stirred a bit to remember who we are in Christ, to remember that the lens, you know, these glasses help me see, but like faith, like my focus on my identity, as I see my world through Christ and myself the way He sees me, it changes everything from the mundane to the spectacular. It doesn't matter, but it's the filter that I can walk each day with as I get out of bed and go on with my day. I'm raised up with Christ. I'm dead to sin. He's given me the authority. He's given me the right and the obligation not to sin. I'm hidden with Him. I'm secure. It doesn't matter. Things can go really bad for me on earth. I can get really sick. I can die. I can be martyred. I'm secure. It doesn't matter. And I'll know it doesn't matter on the other side, even if I'm scared a bit now. And I will be glorified with Him. He is my life. So get thinking about it. Get engaged. Get plotting. Get the heart tuned and pursue who is the love of our life. Therefore, Paul now says, he says, we got to put some stuff off and we got to put some stuff on. And he says, in the NASB, it says, consider to be dead the members of your body. In other translations, it says, kill the members of your body. And there's other verses that say that. Slay the things in your life. Slay the enemies in your life that will kill you if you don't kill them in a certain way. The Lord used similar language that's shocking. He said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Kill it. That's pretty drastic. And Christians need to kill stuff in our lives. We do. We need to put them aside. And we also need to put some things on. The putting aside and the killing, it's like taking the wrong clothes off and putting the right clothes on. Now it gets really tricky because Paul tells us not just that we need to do this, we need to put off and we need to put on. He gives us the reason, and this is where it gets a little tricky. He says in verse 9, don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with its evil practices, or the old self. It's the word anthropos, which is like a person. You laid aside the old person that you were. And, in verse 10 it continues, and it put on the new self that you now are, but who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So, we have an old self, we have a new self, and the new self is in a process. It's being renewed toward the image of the one who created him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the destiny is to be like Christ. God's going to finish the job in heaven. He's asking us to get far along as we can here on earth in being conformed to the image of his Son. So what is the new man and the old man? Well, thankfully, we're out of time. And we're not going to go into depth here. It's a controversial topic. It's mind-boggling, I have to say. There's only three passages I'm aware of in the New Testament that refer to them. They're all written by Paul. And I just wish, you know, could you have like 10 minutes with Paul? Paul, there's like 20 things to clear up here, maybe more. This would be one of them for me. Because there seems to be both positional truth and practical truth regarding whether the old man in us is dead or not, or is still here or not. If you go to Ephesians, he says, put off the old man and put on the new man. That sounds very, okay, not very dead yet. As far as the old man goes, the new man needs some work. But here, we're told, you did put off the old man, and you did put on the new man in Colossians. And probably the biggest help is in Romans 6, where we're told this. The old man was crucified with him. That sounds pretty dead, at least positionally. In order that the body of sin, this, might be done away with. So the old man was crucified. It's spiritual, it's figurative. So that this would stop being around, would not be an influence perhaps, would be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And then he goes on to explain, he who is dead is freed from sin. And a lot of chapter 6 in Romans, you are free to not sin. You're free from the power of sin. In Romans 8, you're free by the Holy Spirit to obey and to be victorious in your life. But here in Colossians, let's just do a little bit of justice just to what is said here. He is, on the one hand, saying, you need to put off because you did lay aside the old man. And he says, you need to put on because you did put on the new man. There is a sense in this passage where the old man refers to my old sinful slave to sin self. And positionally, that was crucified with Christ. And I am dead with Christ to sin. But practically, the old man has an influence. The old man has a presence. The old man has a shot at me. Now in Romans 6, The old man doesn't dominate me. The old man is not my master. I am no longer a slave to sin, no longer a slave to the old man, but I still have this thing called a body of sin. It will be destroyed. It will be resurrected, replaced with what is new and great. But in the meantime, I've got to do business fighting the old man and putting off. So the precision maybe is not really big in this section of the passage. I'd love to get Paul for 5 minutes on this one. But if Paul said, oh, this is going to take a minute, then I'd say, oh, please give me 20 minutes. Don't let me down here. But as far as we can see in this chapter, we're not free from sin. We're free from its dominance, but we're not free from its presence. We need to do business. It's not automatic. I focus my identity on Christ. I set my sights. I think and I plan in my life to pursue his interests, the things above. But I need to work with the Lord to put off and to put on. The key thing here is to be committed to this, to know its work. It's not automatic. It's work. But the Holy Spirit will give you the victory. The Lord is asking us to say yes. He's not asking us to do the how. He will do the how. He's just asking me in my will to say, yes, I will put off. Yes, I will put on. And he will make it happen as I try, as I am committed to him. So may the Lord bless us to be refreshed in who we are in Christ, to actively engage the mind and heart. Don't just know it, but be in love with it. Be in love with him. And then there's work. Be engaged. Be committed. Be on the job. I need to daily lay aside. Put off, rather. I need to daily put on. I don't avoid that because I've laid aside the old man and put on the new man. No, I have to put off and put on because I have laid aside the old man and put on the new man. I have accepted those positional truths when I became a Christian. Now I need to live consistently with them in my life. So may the Lord bless our thoughts together this morning from Colossians 3. And for homework this week, if you're a morning person, you're way ahead of the rest of us. When you pop out of bed, just remember who you are in Christ and let the rest of this passage come to your mind. And for those of us who are groggy, maybe I'll forgive you a coffee. And when the fog dissipates, just remember who you are in Christ and enjoy him this week. That's the fuel to living well for him, is to enjoy him. Lay up treasure in heaven. Do business with your flesh. The fight isn't over, but he's given you the ability to have the victory. May the Lord bless. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. And it's not like somebody who rescues somebody who's visiting from a different area and they both go back to their own lives and they never know each other. Not only have you rescued us, you've adopted us. You've given us birth again into the spiritual family of God, something that could never be done by us. You have brought many sons and daughters to glory. We're going to be with you forever. We are with you forever. Lord, these truths are overwhelming to us when we give them a moment in our hearts. We just thank you so much for all that you have done. We thank you for these truths. We ask you for your help, your energizing through your Holy Spirit in our lives. And even where we're weak in our will, we're weak in our commitment, Lord, please strengthen even that. Help us there. We know that you are gracious. And Lord, for anybody here this morning who isn't yet sure where they stand with you, they know a lot of things perhaps, it just hasn't yet become real for them. Ah, Lord, we pray that you would give them a glimpse of who you are, the glorious, loving, gracious Savior, who though is the judge of all and will judge all sin, and all sinners will receive the place they choose implicitly or explicitly, separate from you forever, He loves them. He died for them. He wants all of them to come to him and receive his gift. And so we pray for anybody who may be in that situation this morning. And just ask your blessing on our day now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.